It's due to happen on the 22nd of July. I hope I will have a decent appetite for the feast after the wedding of my daughter, God willing, here. It's due on the 22nd of July, and here in the 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, there's a parable about a wedding feast. The first miracle that our Lord Jesus did was at a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and there's more than one parable that he teaches in which he refers to a feast connected to a wedding, or the festivities connected to a wedding. And in this parable, we're taught about people who are called by a king to attend the wedding banquet of his son. And we see in the story that Jesus tells that there were some people who responded positively to that invitation. There were others who responded negatively. Now, Jesus teaches this parable just shortly after he's taught another one, which was read to us from Matthew 21, the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And it says there in verse 45, it says that when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And they weren't pleased. They didn't like that one, and they wouldn't have liked this one either. I want to speak, first of all, about the parable and what it says to us about those who refused to come. Jesus teaches us about those who refused to come. When the king in the parable sent his servants out to summon the guests to the wedding banquet of his son, the initial response was entirely negative. It says that they were not willing to come at the end of verse 3. Well, the custom was at that time that there was a double invitation that was sent out. There was one in advance, an initial invitation. And then, when everything was almost ready for the wedding, a second invitation went out telling them that it was time to come. But they all refused to come. And when the second invitation went out, when everything was ready, the response was just as bad. Now, not everyone responds in the same way, but the bottom line was that nobody came to the wedding feast. Now, the meaning of this parable is not too hard for us to see. This wedding banquet refers to the union of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, and the people that are invited first are Christ's people, the Jews. The Jews were those to whom the gospel first went. Our Lord's ministry was a ministry towards the Jewish people. The apostles at first went also to the Jewish people. And Jesus speaks about two different negative responses that there would be. First of all, there would be those who paid no attention and they went off to do their own things. Verse 5, they made light of it and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And this was how some of the Jews responded to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Some of them just really weren't all that interested in it at all. They were more concerned about other things. They had more pressing concerns in their lives. That's the way it was then, when Jesus was the preacher, when Jesus was the one who was going around with the good news. And today, that is is the case even more so. Most people in our land simply ignore Christ and his call and his gospel. For most people, Jesus Christ is an irrelevance. They wouldn't see themselves as being those who are anti-Christian. They don't see themselves as being against Christ. It's just that that's not something they're into. And of all the people, these are the hardest to reach with the gospel. And that's the way it was in the days of our Lord. There were some who, they were just busy with their own things, and they weren't interested in Christ and what he had to say. But then from this parable, there were others. There were others who refused to come, and they were much more hostile and much more violent in their rejection of this summons of the king to the wedding feast of his son. We're told about these people in verse 6. It says, "And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." And that was what the Jews were about to do with the Son of God himself. And that is what they did with many who sought to be faithful to the Lord. And so also today, there are people around in our land and in other nations who are very hostile towards the message of the Christian faith. There's nothing that they despise more than what they see as the arrogant message of Christianity. They hate the claim of Christ and his gospel that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. That's a message that they despise, and they hate anyone who dares to proclaim that message in their ears. There are some people who, when they hear anything to do with the Christian good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, they'll tell you exactly what you can do with your salvation. That's the way it was in the days of Christ, and that's still the way it is in this world. And so we have these negative responses. We have these people who refused to come. But in the story, they're not just declining an invitation from one of their equals. They are declining the call or summons of the king. And as a result of their response, we're told that when the king heard about it, verse 7, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And we can see that as being a reference to what was going to happen in the land of the Jews. The city of Jerusalem, in AD 70, the Roman forces besieged it and destroyed it. And there was a great destruction that took place. But that's not the end of the story. Because in the preaching of the gospel, others would be called. Others would be called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Others would be held out the hope and the offer of eternal life. And those who refused that message and those who ignored that message, they would forever know what it was to have God against them. There were those who refused to come, but that didn't mean that nobody was going to come. So in the second place, we think about those who did come. And in this parable that Jesus teaches, the king, he has no intention whatsoever of allowing the wedding banquet of his son to be a small occasion or to be an event where nobody turns up. And so his servants are sent out to call others to come to the wedding banquet. And the Jewish hearers of our Lord Jesus, they would have understood that as being a reference to the Gentiles. Now, there is a recognition within what Jesus says that those who were invited first and didn't come, that those people were not worthy. At the end of verse 8, that's what it says. But we're not meant to conclude that those, therefore, who were subsequently invited, that they were worthy, and somehow they were far better than the people who were originally invited. On the contrary, the parable makes it clear that those who were invited second, that they were no more worthy than those who were called initially. The servants of the king are told told that they're to go and invite certain people. They're not told that they're to go and invite special people. They're not given a list of distinguished guests that they're there to call to come to the wedding. No, they're told in verse 9 that they're to go into the highways, and as many as they find, they are to invite to the wedding. So there's absolutely no qualifications given for those who are to be called to the wedding feast of the king's son. The servants who go out at the king's orders are diligent in doing what they've been told to do. Verse 10 tells us, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And we're told that the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when it refers there to those who were bad and to those who were good, it simply means that all sorts of sinners were called. Some were the kind of sinners that would be regarded as good people, and others were definitely not the kind of sinners that would have been regarded as good people. And this is the work of the Christian church. It is the work of Christ's church to go with the message of salvation to whoever is there and whoever hears it. We are God's servants, and we're sent out into the world to call men and women, boys and girls, to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we're sent out to call as many as we find. We're not to make distinctions between one kind of sinner and another kind of sinner. In God's eyes, there's no difference between an unsaved Catholic and an unsaved Protestant or an unsaved non-religious person. We're to go and we're to call whoever we find. There's no selection process where the gospel is concerned. And so that's what happened. The servants went out and people came, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And that sounds as if all was well. But that wasn't all that Jesus had to say. All was not yet well. Because when, verse 11, when the king comes in and he sees the guests, there is one guest who stands out like a sore thumb. And it says, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And the idea is that everyone else who was there at the wedding banquet had been issued with a wedding garment when they arrived. But this man wasn't wearing one. He was refusing to wear the garment that had been given to everybody else that came to the wedding feast. And he was just so obviously different from everyone else. And when he is asked how he was there without a wedding garment, we're told that the man was speechless. He didn't have any defense for himself. He didn't have any explanation. And then the parable merges into its true meaning. And Jesus doesn't say that this man was thrown out of the wedding banquet. That's not what it says. I heard in the news recently about a wedding that took place in England where someone had turned up to the wedding reception who wasn't actually meant to be invited to the wedding reception. And there were only places for so many people. And one of the bridesmaids was sent by the bride to speak to this lady and tell her that she shouldn't really be there. And she left. This man wasn't, we're not told that he was put out of the wedding banquet, but the way that it's worded implies that this man was being sent to hell. We're told that the king, verse 13, said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." These are solemn words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man in the parable is one who presents much more of a challenge to those of us who are accustomed to sitting in church buildings as part of God's worshiping people. We can be content to see ourselves as not being those who would decline the invitation of the king. And yet here we have a man who thought he had done all that was needed. And yet this man is a man who ends up in hell. Why was that? He wasn't one of those who refused to come. He didn't despise the call to the wedding banquet of the king's son. And yet we find that here was a man and he wasn't wearing the wedding garments that were provided. What does this speak to us about? Well, it speaks to us of the marriage feast of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And when God's people are gathered for that great feast to come, all will be wearing a very special garment. All will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And in that setting, our own garments, our own righteousness, our own filthy rags are utterly inappropriate. Everyone at the feast was wearing the same outfit. Now, for you ladies, that might sound a horrifying thing, to be at a wedding, all the other ladies are wearing exactly the same outfit. How terrible that would be. But think differently. Think how wonderful that will be. Everyone who will be with the Lord in heaven will be wearing Christ's wedding garment. We will be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our own filthy and soiled garments, they will be gone forever. But this man had refused to wear those garments. He wanted to keep on being himself, doing his own thing, and wearing his own clothes. He would do things his way. He wouldn't accept God's way of salvation. He wouldn't accept what was being freely given to him. He thought his own clothes were quite good enough. And he's like that character Naaman in the Old Testament that was told that he needed to bathe in the River Jordan, and he wasn't having anything of that. He had plenty of rivers of his own that were far better, far cleaner than the Jordan. But there's a humility that is necessary for salvation. We have to realize that what we have ourselves is no good, and we have to be covered in the covering that God gives. We have to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It has to be placed upon us so that we are fit to be in the presence of our God. And there is a very real danger that there can be many people who sit in church buildings and who are really just like this man in the parable. And they see others in the world around them, and they're quite clear that those people need to repent, that those people need to be saved, but they don't see themselves as being in that category. They compare themselves favorably with others, and they don't think that they've really ever done anything bad enough that means that they need to be saved. And so people deceive themselves and think that somehow they're all right as they are, that God has already accepted them, that everything will be fine. But it's not. And we all need to make sure that we're not trusting in ourselves and what we have done, but that it is in Christ alone that we are trusting. So there were those who did come, but among those who did come, there was one who didn't get staying. So there were those who refused to come, there were those who did come. And then in the third place, I want to consider the question, who will respond to the call? Who will respond to the call of God? Jesus concludes the parable with those words of verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And in the message of the Bible, there are two different kinds of call that go out. There is, on the one hand, an outward call and a general call. But then on the other hand, there's an inward call of God, which our catechism calls it an effectual call. But there is a general call. There are many people who hear the call of the gospel message. There are many people who at some stage in life will hear the message of salvation, and they'll be called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll have a grasp of what that means. They'll know something of themselves as sinners who need to be saved. And they'll hear what they have to do to be saved, but they're not going to do it. There are many who are called, but being called isn't enough. But there's another way in which the Bible speaks about people being called. And this is an inner call of God himself, an effectual call, a call which has a power within it to draw people onto the Lord. And this is the work of God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit calls people to living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes about this kind of call in Romans 8, where he says that those that God foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And there, God does a work of calling. There are people, and God sets his love upon them before they even exist. But in time, God calls those people to himself. They hear the outward call of the gospel, but there is the inner call of God, and they are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. No one can come to the Father unless they are drawn. And that is the inner call of God. And that is what is essential. We need to have that inner call of God. And that is a call that is something that is secret. It's not seen or heard. It doesn't mean that you have people who are saved against their will. People are not saved. People are never saved who don't want to be saved. But those whom God does save, he gives them a new heart, and they desire his salvation. And so there are those who are called of God, and they respond to God's call. And if you're a Christian, then that's because God has called you to himself. It's not because you're better than many other people who have heard the same gospel message, but who have never really believed it for themselves. God calls people to himself with his special call. But Jesus is challenging us here at the end of this parable. He's challenging us to consider whether we ourselves really have responded to the call of God. Jesus reminds us that there are many who are called. There were many who heard his preaching. There were many in the crowds that gathered, and they heard that call. But Jesus says that there are few who are chosen. And it's in the responding to that call of God that there is the demonstration that we are among God's chosen. So we need to be those who are willing to confess and declare that we will be in heaven, not because we deserved that for ourselves, not because somehow we were ones who were eager to respond to that outward call of God, not because we were more righteous than others, but simply because God in his wonderful grace called us to himself, drew us to himself, and God provided us with the garments that we needed to wear. He provides us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And without Christ's righteousness, we are not ready to be in the presence of God. We have not chosen him, but he has chosen us. And if God had not done that, we would not have responded. We might have heard, but we wouldn't have come. But we can be sure from what God's word teaches us that the call of God is going to go out. And although the Jewish people largely rejected the message of the gospel, that the servants of God did go out into the highways. And throughout time since the death of our Lord, the people in the nations of this earth, people who were worshipping false gods, people who showed no promise in terms of salvation, they have been brought in to God's household and into God's salvation. And in the parable, we're told that the wedding hall was filled with guests. And this is the way it will be. God will have a full house for the wedding feast of his Son. And the striking thing about heaven will be how many people are there and how widely spread those people are from all the nations of the earth. And the messengers of the king really would go out into the far-flung places and would bring to that wedding feast all sorts of people. The wedding hall was filled with guests. And Jesus is teaching us there about the success of the gospel. It will be an everlasting experience of fullness. Sometimes in this life, we go to meetings and we think, there's not many folk here. But our everlasting experience in the presence of Christ, our bridegroom, is that this place is full. The fullness of the banqueting hall at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus tells us what is going to happen. This is how things would pan out over the years to come. And at the end of it all, everyone who is there is wearing the right clothes, and they're there to celebrate and to rejoice with the Son himself. And so we can look forward to that and be confident of that. There is a great wedding feast, and God calls to that feast many, many people, and the hall will be full. Amen.